Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we can come and gather here tonight. We thank you for the preciousness of your word. Father, we just pray that we don't come to your word thinking that somehow within our own effort we're going to work it all out. For we acknowledge and we submit ourselves to your authority, the power of your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would teach us your word. Help us to do diligence in our study and in our passion for it, but we pray that you would help it to sink deep in our hearts and give us understanding from your word through your Spirit. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity we have here tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've been talking about the fact that this church there in Thessalonica that Paul's writing to is this very dynamic church. It's growing. He doesn't have any words of condemnation. He just commends them at every turn. And very seldom do you see that because the churches were young and it's just human nature that we struggle and we have all kinds of problems. But this was a very rare church. And then we talked a little bit about the fact that he seems to be, this theme comes back and he keeps talking about faith, hope, and love. And we talked a little bit about that. And then as we came into this last week, you remember that we were talking about this one section of scripture there in verses 13 down through the end of the chapter there in 18. And he's talking about comfort. He's saying, do not grieve. They were struggling with the whole idea that, okay, when we lose somebody, and it's very similar. This is very similar to that when the Apostle John wrote, and he wrote that in chapter 14, and he was referring to when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and he comforts them. He says, let me tell you, the very beginning of chapter 14, which you hear at a lot of funerals and places like that, it's a section of Scripture that brings a tremendous amount of comfort to say, look, you're going to go through hardship, and there's going to be all kinds of struggles and pain, and there's going to be people that die, and they will, you know, there's going to be all kinds of suffering, but be comforted. And then John, of course, goes on to say, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come back so that you may be where I am. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he goes through that. Well, this is very similar because he's saying here, we do not want you to grieve there in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, by those who are asleep. We explain how that means that they have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, as we were also looking, we dropped down to chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, and it said, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being, listen to this, our being gathered together to him, we ask you, but it goes on, that whole idea of not only will we be with Jesus, but all of those who are in Christ, there's this homecoming, this gathering together. It's mentioned there in the second letter, but he mentions it here in the first one too. We left off, and we were talking a little bit about verse 17 the last time we were here, the idea of being caught up, snatched up. In order to eliminate some confusion and the grief and to bring about comfort, Paul then launches into this lesson on the afterlife, saying, don't be confused about when people die, what's going to happen to their life. And they were. It's one of the biggest questions I get as a pastor. Pastor, I just lost so-and-so in my life, my family member, a parent, a child, whatever. And what's going to happen now? And what do I have to look forward to? And even though we're in Christ, even though we're saved, we have a tendency to still struggle with what is that unknown out there. And so Paul writes about this, verse 17, then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air so that we will always be with the Lord. Now the first thing that, and we kind of ended last time, 2 weeks ago, I guess, when we were back last time we were together, talking about this first issue here, this first pillar was, it says there in verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Now, in that, he's saying here, there's like three pillars here this is built around, okay? One of those pillars is the death of Christ, all right? And it says, since we believe that Jesus died, Jesus, his death is absolutely critical because that's the price of our sin. Christ came to die upon the cross. He came that God would be glorified, that he would be glorified in his obedience. And so we have to understand that, but he came to die. And it is in his death, that atoning work of Christ, that we can be gathered together, as he says there, that we're all gathered together. So here when he says, for since we believe that Jesus died, that being the first pillar, okay, the first thing in which really holds up this whole idea, this theology. And then the second pillar of that, notice what it says there, that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Not that Jesus just died for our sins, but he died and rose again. Those two things become these huge elements within the statement of comfort that builds into our theology of understanding why we have hope, okay? That Christ died for us and that he rose again. The statement of facts backed up by eyewitnesses. And of course, Paul writes all about the eyewitnesses and all the things that we have and we've studied and we talked about that in the past. And then he says this, even so, now there's this bridge, okay, Jesus' death, his resurrection, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. God will treat with those who died trusting in Christ the same as he's treated Christ himself. God the Father raised up a son, and in the same way, he raises us up in the power of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the same. And so we have this confidence of knowing that God's who sent his son and raised his son and glorified his son because of our faith and trust in Christ, he says, those of us in Christ will also receive the same thing. I love what John 14:19 says. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and I love this statement he says, because I live, you also will live. Because Christ lives, we will live. If our faith is in him, remember when Jesus was talking to the sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus had died, and he looked at him and said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Right before that, he said that if you believe in me, if you die, you'll still live, and if you believe, you will never die. He's not talking about physical death at that point. He's talking about eternal death, okay? We're all going to die physically. But he said, that's immaterial. That's just this temporary little thing. We get so caught up with this earthly life. That's not the important thing. The important thing is what's going to happen in your life for eternity. And so he says this, because I live, you also will live. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says this, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. That's our hope. The God and Father that raised his son, and the promise is that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, he raises us also up there. So we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. And then it says there that even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That is that verse of comfort to say, because there was, when he talks about this in the end of this little section here, he's talking about the fact that they're grieving. I don't want you to grieve. I don't want you to lose hope. Why would he say that? Because they were grieving, because they were losing hope. They'd struggled, and then all of a sudden, somebody comes under persecution, and one of their Christian brothers is taken out and killed or imprisoned, or his head's cut off, and they're martyred. And so they're beginning to kind of, it's shaken them, and they're grieving over each other. What's going to happen to them? And so he says, I don't want you to grieve. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, him being Jesus Christ. God will bring with Christ those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And that, as I said, is the same thing that comes out of John 14:2. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is this glorious verse, the section where here is Jesus on the night before he's killed, knowing what his disciples are going to go through. They will grieve heavily. And he says, you know, I know you're going to be sad. I know you can't really, because we're human, we can't just dismiss the grief. But understand our grief is temporary. Our grief is temporary. When we say goodbye to a loved one who's in Christ, it truly is, I'll see you in a bit. And we miss that. I can't tell you that I don't grieve too. I grieve at times, and it hits you like a wave at times. We grieve. But when we do grieve, we need to hold on to the fact that I have not said goodbye to the people that I love and I've lost in death. I don't have said, oh, hey, that I'll never see them again. I will see them again. I will. Now, granted, if one of my family members came and said, hey, I'm going to move off to the backside of nowhere and I won't see you for another 20 years, I'd be sad. That'd be hard. But I know they'd be okay. We still can't quite grasp the difference between that and or the similarities between that and somebody of our loved one who said, okay, now I'm going to go to heaven for a bit and you're going to catch up with, really, at my age, you're going to be here shortly, okay? So that's just going to be a while. But that separation shouldn't overwhelm us, is what he's saying here. So Paul's goal is not to give this kind of this complete kind of front to back, top to bottom, detailed explanation of the rapture, but it's to comfort those who are grieving and those who are deep in sorrow. That's his idea. Now, he brings this idea, as some have said, the idea of being snatched up, coming out of that idea of the rapture, being taken away, being snatched away, okay? So the first pillar was the death of Christ. The second pillar was the resurrection of Christ. And then he mentions something else there in verse 15, and that is this revelation of Christ, this new statement about Christ. And he says this in verse 15, Paul says, for this, and that means the teaching about being caught up, snatched up, okay? Because he's just mentioned that there. He says, this teaching we declare to you by a word from the Lord. In other words, there is a divine revelation. Now, that doesn't not mean that we get to ever so often just come up with divine revelation. There are people that do that. They're reading along, and next thing you know, they're standing on TV or somewhere saying, I've had this divine revelation, and this is a brand new thing that God's told me. Or you have somebody else that come up and say, I have a new religion, and this is all because Jesus has given me. The Bible is great, but now I have an extension. This is Bible number two, you know, that kind of stuff. No, there is no new revelation. But Paul is in a day still where he is received revelation from God, and he's basically saying this. He says, we declare to you by the word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul revealing the truth that came by the word of the Lord. That is the revelation. We don't find that anywhere else in the scripture. He's giving us this as that first time. In a lot of Paul's writings, it's that fresh revelation of what the scripture means and what Christ means and what the Holy Spirit means, and that's a part of this. Now, he mentions two kinds of people here, and they're mentioned in 15, that we declare to you by the word of the Lord, by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, that's the one group of people, everybody that's still living, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So you have, he's referring to people who are alive and people who are dead. And then notice, I want you to, don't miss this, Paul always, something that permeates Paul's thinking, and I've mentioned this before, Paul lives his life as if he truly believed the Lord was going to come back at any moment. At any moment. Now, some would argue, well, Paul needed to understand that there are a whole lot of things that had to happen before the Christ returns. And we have to be real careful with that because God and God alone knows when he's going to return. But when you listen to the words of Paul, he's not saying that, listen to when he said there, he says, that we declare you by the word of the Lord, from the Lord, that we who are alive, he puts himself in that. It's the first person. He's writing that as if he's saying, you and I who are alive, we will not go before those who have died. He doesn't say, one day, people who are alive will not precede those who have died in Christ. He doesn't put it in the third person like that. He puts it in the first person. He says, we who are alive, we will not go before those who have already died, okay? We're not going to precede them in this. So Paul lives his entire life with this passion. And so a part of that, I've had some people say, well, you know, that's proof that it's just never going to happen. That was 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago. And here he is, Paul, still, he was thinking it was the Christ was going to return in his day. And you're saying Christ is going to return in our day. Everybody's been saying that it's never going to happen. That's not the point. The point here is God knows, and we have the promise in Scripture that Christ will return. Only God knows when that's going to happen. But we should be living our lives like Paul, who says, I live my life as if that's going to happen today. And he would refer back to the parable that Jesus talked about, and the bride and the all the bridesmaids and everybody getting ready. You know, you had, you know, the wedding's going to happen. And of course, in Jewish history and tradition, the way they did things was the bride would go off and the groom would have this party and he would start the party. Okay, and the bride wouldn't even be there yet. And then sometime during that time, he would load up and he would go off and get her and bring her back to the party and the huge wedding feast, because their weddings lasted for a week. I'm so glad I didn't live in biblical days, okay? My daughter got married, that would have been horrible. Dad, we're planning a wedding. Oh, my word, it was expensive enough. Can you imagine a whole week? But that's the whole point. He said that he lived as if it was going to happen. At any minute, the bride could show up. At any minute, the bride could show up, and I want to be ready. That's how Paul lived his life. That's why he says, we of us who are alive, we will not proceed, because Christ could come back any minute. He lived, there's so many examples of that in Scripture, that he demonstrates this deep anticipation and expectation for the Lord's return without laying out any kind of a specific time. Paul never falls into that trap of saying, yeah, it's going to happen on October the 18th, you know. And how many of those, I hear a while back, a couple of years ago, just for fun, I Googled how many predictions have been about the coming of Christ. And it's been over 100 of them, specific predictions. He's going to come on this day at this time. And it rolls around and everybody's standing there scratching their head going, we just got it wrong by 1 year, okay? And it just keeps happening. People keep saying those kind of things. We have no idea. We should just live as it's going to happen today. But then the other part of that is, we don't even know that when we walk out of this place, if we're going to have a tragic accident. How do we know that we're going to make it home? So why are we not living each day as if it's our last, each day to the fullest? It's occasionally when I'm doing a funeral, I'll read that poem. You probably heard me read it before. And it's called If Tomorrow Never Comes. And it's talking about, you know, we live our lives as if I'm going to have time to do everything I want. I'll have time to say I'm sorry. I'll have time to make up for all that. But just in case we don't, let's do it today. And so it's a beautiful kind of a reminder in that. But anyway, Paul writes in that vein, all right? And he says, we who are alive, and he puts himself in that. Take a look at verse 16. For the Lord himself, by the way, not an angel, not a substitute, Christ himself, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, because that's where he's been, okay? He won't rise. In all of Scripture, people talk about the fact, well, heaven's not, you know, up is a relative. That's just the way we refer to it. And, you know, other than the fact that earth is here, and then that's, you know, we've talked before about there's in Scripture, it talks about the heavens, and some of that's, they're really just referring to the atmosphere. And there's another heavens they talk about, and that would be the stars. But the heaven that we would say, where's that place, that heaven where God exists, that would be beyond all of that. But the whole idea is that Christ is there, and he's coming back. You could call it up, down, sideways, but he's coming back, okay, because he is there. And it says there, he will descend from heaven with a cry of command. It's the word there, command, is a military term, actually. It's this cry of command with the voice of an archangel. And that's kind of a unique statement, because the whole idea of the archangel, it's only mentioned archangel here. And then over in Jude 9, we have a tendency to, there's some theologian that, they've come up with different names for archangels. There's Gabriel and there's Michael, and then they've come up with some other names. Not exactly how they came up with these other names, but that there's other names for archangels. Some of that's huge speculation. We know that Michael's an archangel because in Jude 9, it talks about when the archangel Michael contended with the devil. So we know, but how many of them, we don't know. We know that there's high hierarchy within the angelic realm. We know that because that's just the way that God describes things in the book of Revelation, helps us with that. But here you have this, it's this tremendous verse. It says, the Lord himself descending from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of an archangel. And then it goes on to say there, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Trumpets in Scripture have been used for all kinds of things. You look through Scripture and there have been for festival celebration, convocations, judgments, triumphs, assemblies, announcements, deliverance. They've just, God's all about trumpets. And so here you have this incredible sound. We don't even understand. We, of course, when we studied the Revelation for so long, we talked a lot about that. When God sometimes sends a trumpet sound, there'll be some people who say, well, I don't know if the Lord's returned. The Scripture says we don't ever have to worry. There will not be anyone on the planet Earth who stands by and says, well, you know, I guess I missed it. I was at work when it happened or something like that. Or I had my earmuffs on or something and I didn't hear it. No, everybody in the world, when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, everybody on the planet will hear and understand. And it says he comes back with the sound of the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ. I love that comment, the dead in Christ. That means those who have died with their faith securely planted in Christ. Those who have died in Christ. And I love this because if you were ever in Christ, you were always in Christ, whether you're alive or dead. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and it tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. When you look into Corinthians, it tells us that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. Those who God has predestined, he has also justified. Those he's justified, he will eventually glorify. That whole idea that I hope I don't mess up and I'm not, what if in the day the Lord comes, I'm, you know, being selfish and mean and, you know, maybe it's on tax day and I'm just cheated on my taxes, or what if it's, you know, what if it's at a weak moment in my life? No, Scripture is very plain. Once you have committed your life to Christ, number one, it was nothing you did for your salvation. Okay, Christ died for you. He bought you with a price, and there's nothing you can do to remove that Holy Spirit within you, that seal upon your life. You're saved, period. If you could ever leave that faith, you were never saved to begin with. That's Hebrews 6, and that's also many other places in Scripture. It says that if they ever left us, they never were a part of us. So when somebody says, well, I was a Christian for a while, but then I renounced it, walked away. No, you were religious for a while, and then you walked away. Because those who are in Christ, they will always be in Christ. And then it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And I think the point that Paul's trying to make here is that they're not going to lag behind. There's not going to be, oh, and by the way, I heard this. It was actually a guy that was doing a sermon one time, and he says, well, the reason it says that, because they're 6 foot in the ground. I'm thinking, oh, my word. Not because they're 6 foot in the ground. It's crazy how people come up with this idea of, well, you have to be buried 6 foot. Does that not take into account those who evaporated in a bomb or burned up in a ship or eaten by sharks or something like that? You know, this whole idea that I have to keep my body intact so that I'll have a body so that it can be raised up. It isn't holding water. Half of the Christians that were martyred, what does it say about those? They were eaten by lions. Where are all the lions going to come back? And we don't even want to talk about what happens when you're eaten by a lion. Where is your body? Well, we won't go into all that. You know, the whole point is, that has nothing to do. God, who created this world, is not scratching his head on how we're going to get their bodies back together. It's God Almighty. And so it says here, but the point of his saying that there's going to be this huge reunion. And there's not going to be those who are died are somehow less, or we who are still living are somehow less. He says, no. We will not precede those who have died, but we will also be caught up with them. There's this huge reunion. Then we, who are alive, who are left, still alive, will be caught up, snatched up. By the way, that is the same, that's the same word that's used there in John chapter 10, verse 28, when it says that no one, when Jesus was saying, no one shall snatch you out of my Father's hand. It's that same idea of snatching away and to be snatched up. And he says, we will be caught up, snatched up together. I love that. Together, we'll all be there in the clouds to meet. We could speak the whole to have a whole Bible study on how many times the scriptures use clouds out of the Old Testament and back all the way to the book of the Revelation, where clouds are a big part of God. I have no idea why, it's just that he does that. And he ascended up into the clouds, he'll come down in the clouds. Yeah, I love that, but it's a part of that. And he says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always, don't you love that? We will always be with the Lord. Now, one of the reasons, and this is debatable, as I've told you before, the whole idea of the rapture is not, it's not solid, rock-solid theology like salvation and many of the other things. There are some that would argue on either side of that. We believe there's a rapture. Others believe there's not a rapture. We don't hang our faith on the rapture. I hope you don't. I'd love the idea of rapture. I think there's some biblical evidence for it, but it's not absolutely without some holes in that, just like the other direction of coming towards this. The main thing which is absolutely for sure is that God is returning. Christ is returning. That's without any question. Some of the hows and stuff we get a little bit less sure about. But in this idea, in moving forward with the idea of the rapture, this is where some get this. It says that we will meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. There's this sense that why would we go and meet the Lord and always be with the Lord? And then it's not that he's coming back to earth, okay? We're going up. And so there's a sense of we're not going to go up and meet him in the clouds and then all come back down again. It's the idea that we're going to be with him until the second coming. This is the rapture. This is not when he's coming back to take command as the Lord and the reign for 1,000 years and the millennium can't come back and take control of everything. This is not that time. This is the time where he's meeting the church. He's bringing those who have died and those who are still alive, all those that are in him, and they meet him in the Lord, and they will be with him forever at that point. There's not any there or not there. And then he ends it with this, because this is the whole point. This whole last section had one major theme, and he comes back to it in verse 18. Therefore, so remember, every time you see the word therefore, you have to ask why is it therefore? And so the idea, he's laid out all this. This whole idea of the dead in Christ rising and us joining them and all being caught up in the air with Christ and all that happening and being together with Christ. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's his point. See, Paul was pouring his heart out to this church to say, I know you're grieving, but encourage one another. Don't grieve like the rest of the world, because you will be reunited. You will be reunited. And our relationship with one another, you think you have a good relationship with your husband or your wife or your children right now. You have no clue. We do not. I do not have a clue on what amazing relationship I will have with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It will be on a level that we can't even imagine right now, because it will be on a pure level. We will be glorified in heaven, and we will have a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our family and all of that. When I heard that crazy thing of saying, well, I heard that nobody's going to get married in heaven, so I don't want to go to heaven. Well, the other option is really not good, okay? And that the idea that we're giving up marriage or we're giving up sex because that's not going to be a part of heaven is so ridiculous, because it's saying that, you know what, if I can't have a girlfriend like I did in first grade, then I don't ever want to get married, because that can't be first grade love. I mean, are you kidding? And the whole thing of being in a relationship, in this holy relationship with brothers and sisters all together in a brand new way. And that's what Paul's saying. Be comforted by this. Understand, they're not being left behind. You're not being left behind. We will be together again in Christ. Be encouraged with that. And personally, I have to tell you that there are days that I have to go back to this and hold on to it, because this is my comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the comfort of your word and giving us confidence of knowing that you're still God Almighty, and that there's nothing in this world that can ever snatch us out of your hand, and that you have a plan, and your plan will come to completion. I thank you for the fact that it is beyond our minds to comprehend the glory of what it will be like to be with you and to be together and to be able to glorify you together as the body for eternity. Help us to be encouraged and get through these times, and help that promise move us beyond discomforts and even selfishness that we would think we have to hold on to some kind of a comfort here in this world or some pleasure in this world. I pray that we would have that passion like Paul did, Father, that we would so long for you that everything in this world just pales. Father, I pray you bless these that are here tonight. Give them strength and courage, and help them to walk with you in the power of your Spirit through this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.